Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus continued.
There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father,
"Father, give me my share of the estate."
So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said,
"How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'"
So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him,
"Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son."
But the father said to his servants,
"Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on.
"Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf before he has him back safe and sound."
The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father,
"Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him."
"My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Thank you so much for reading that great story, which I'm sure is a familiar story, but hopefully it'll help you to understand it just a little bit more this morning. Baptisms are always special occasions, and this morning what I'm doing is I'm jumping a couple of chapters ahead in my sermon series, Jesus is for Everyone, from the Gospel of Luke. And so today, on this Baptism Sunday, we're focusing on chapter 15 and this famous parable of the prodigal son, which would be better called, in actual fact, the prodigal of the merciful father, because it's the merciful father who really makes the difference in this parable. And verses 1 to 2 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And I want you to imagine this morning, just for a few moments, that you are the Jewish Pharisees and sinners listening to Jesus. You've never, ever heard this parable before. You're sitting on the ground. You're wearing Jewish clothes. It's very hot, which is a little bit hard to imagine this morning, with snow on the ground outside. You're listening to Jesus' teaching. He's a famous preacher. He's known as a miracle worker. Some people are saying that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And there are two types of people listening to Jesus. We're told in verses 1 and 2, there are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people, and there are the sinners and the prostitutes and the hated tax collectors. So what I want us to do this morning is this half of the church, so we've got a central aisle here, I want you to imagine that you are the religious people. You're the Pharisees. You're the teachers of the law, you know. So you're sitting there listening to Jesus. This side, you're the sinners. You're the sinners, you're the, you know, prostitutes and tax collectors and everything else. Don't take that upon too much seriously upon yourself. But just imagine for a moment. So you've got the religious people on this side, you've got the sinners on this side, they're all listening to Jesus. And they're listening to Jesus tell this story for the first time about a father and his two sons. And the youngest son says, give me my share of the estate. And what he's saying there is, I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. Blow you, Dad. I want my money now. I can't wait for you to die. I want it now. And that would have created for everyone. Every person, including all the sinners, they would have been totally shocked by that. Because the father-son relationship is broken. The son is rebellious, he's disrespectful, he's offensive, he's a bad person even to the sinners, as well as to the religious people. And then they would be totally amazed. So you'd all be amazed, because Jesus says that the father actually did what the son asked. Which was crazy. The father divided his property, his farm, his land between the two sons. And that was incredible generosity. Incredible generosity. So he gives the son his share of the estate. And then it tells us in verse 13 that the son sold all that he had. Now, all of the crowd at that time would have been really angry at the thought of this, because God had given the Jewish people the land. The land was God-given. And what we're told here is that this prodigal son is so bad that he sells his birthright. He sells the land that God has given them to raise money so that he can go on a wild goose chase. Well, worse than a wild goose chase. So he sold all that he had. And so everyone would have been thinking, this is just a terrible, terrible son. And then it tells us that he wasted all this money in wild living, in wine, women, and song. He didn't invest it. He didn't go into business like a good Jew. You know, the Jews are brought up, aren't they, as business people, invest money. You know, they look after their money. This son not only sells all his birthright, he then wastes it, he loses the lot of it, he blows the lot of it on having a fantastic time in a far country. He's gone off and wine and women and song and everything else. And so everyone listening would have been horrified. The story is getting worse and worse. Not only had the son lost all the money, he now hires himself out as a slave. This is a Jewish good son. He hires himself out as a slave to a Gentile. To a Gentile. A non-Jew. That is a terrible thing to do. The Jews were not supposed to have any dealings with the Gentiles. He hires himself as a upstanding Jew from a good heritage. And he becomes a slave, a servant of the Gentiles, the hated Gentiles. And you know, again, people would have been, this guy is just the worst of the worst. You couldn't get much worse than this, but it does get worse. Because he then ends up feeding pigs. Well, pigs are unclean animals. The Jews are not supposed to have anything to do with unclean animals. And he's there looking after pigs. And he gets so hungry, he's so poor, he's so dependent, that he ends up eating the pig's swill. Now, I used to look after pigs. And you feed them a load of rubbish and rotten stuff, they'll eat anything. They'll eat anything. But this lad was so desperate that he was prepared to eat what the pigs were being given. And so you have this situation which is just almost unbelievable. It's just impossible situation for the Jewish listeners to hear Jesus telling this story, because this guy has had it. He really has had it. He is the lowest of the low. And when they'd heard about him feeding pigs, they would have probably been leaping to their feet. I shan't ask you to do this now, but leaping to their feet. They'd probably been flinging dust in the air. They've probably been spitting on the ground. Please don't do that. And, just in total disgust and anger at this story that Jesus is telling, because it was so offensive. Everything this son had done was so offensive against the father, so offensive against the Jewish history and heritage and everything else. This guy was, only suitable for judgment and hell itself. He brought shame on the family. He was the worst of sinners. He was an offense to his family. He was an offense to God. And hated by everyone. And then in verse 18, this son dares to go back to the father. And as Jesus begins to tell this, I think everyone would have been rubbing their hands. Whoa. How dare he go back to the father? He's going to get beaten up. He's going to get whipped. He's going to be murdered. Judgment is going to finally come across this evil, awful son. He's going to face the full wrath and judgment of God. This is, there's going to be all hell to pay when he gets back home. That is what everyone would have been expecting, because this guy is far too bad to be forgiven and to repent. He may come with his prepared speech of repentance, etc., but he's going to be kicked out of the village. He's going to be rejected forever by the father and by the village. And so imagine their total and utter amazement as Jesus tells them the father's reaction. In verse 20, it says, the father sees the son while he's still a long way off, and he is filled with compassion. That's incredible. He should have been filled with anger and rage that this son would dare come back. But we're told the father is filled with compassion. Filled with compassion despite everything the son has done against the father. He's lost half of the kingdom, half the farm. He's showing incredible mercy. Dennis, just stand up for a moment. Dennis has just morphed into the prodigal son. The father runs. He runs up to the prodigal son. He puts his arms around him. He gives him a big kiss. Oh, it's so good to see you home. Sorry, Cheryl. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts shoes on his feet. He throws his arms around him. Now just imagine just for a moment what the prodigal son was like. Nothing like Dennis is today. He would have been half starved. He'd been eating pig's will. I used to work with pigs. He would be stinking to high heaven. If the prodigal son had come in here today, his clothes would have been tatters. If the prodigal son had come in today, we would have moved along the pews. We would. And because he would have been dirty, he would have been smelly, he would have been disgusting in every single way. And yet, the father flings his arms around him. I don't know whether the father lost his sense of smell, but my goodness, he flung his arms around him. When I used to work on the farm in 1976 in that hot summer, I'm working with the pigs. My parents used to make me strip to my underpants on the back doorstep before they let me into the house. I used to go for a bath. I used to scrub all my fingernails. I'd go out to see my girlfriend in the evening. She'd say, "Oh, you've been with the pigs." It clings to you. It wasn't Trish. I didn't know Trish in those days. You know, it clings to you. You know, the thought that this father goes and flings his arms around the son. He puts the ring of sonship on his finger. He says, you are still my son. You are restored as a son. He puts a robe around him. He covers his filth and his uncleanness with a clean robe around him. You know, what is remarkable as well in this story, and the whole congregation that was listening to Jesus would have been amazed, because it's a mature man in the Middle East never runs. Never runs. It's beneath him to run. He goes around. You know, he's an important person. He's a landowner. Yet this father is so urgent. He sees the prodigal son coming back, and from a great distance, he runs towards him. He girds up his loins, as it says in the old version, and runs and throws his arms around him. He says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he is found. And then we come to the older son. He's never rebelled. He's always done the right thing. And he rejects the father's mercy and forgiveness of his sinful brother. And by this time, the Pharisees on this side, you're frowning. You're getting a bit angry with this story that Jesus is telling. The sinners on this side are beginning to get it. Hey, this is good. They're smiling, that lot of frowning and gritting their teeth. But you're beginning to smile because you're beginning to realize what Jesus is saying. You see, the sinners are beginning to understand that they are like the prodigal son, that they have made a mess of life. But there's hope. There's hope. If the prodigal son, this evil son, can be forgiven, I can be forgiven too. I can know the embrace of God. I can know what it is to be a son, a child of the Father again. I can have a nice robe on to cover all my sin and unrighteousness. I can have that ring on my finger of hope. And so they begin to love this parable. But the Pharisees, they hate it. They hate it because they realize that Jesus is putting them in a situation where they're the older brother. They were complaining at the beginning of this chapter, weren't they? That Jesus was speaking and teaching sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. You know, he should only be teaching the religiously pure Pharisees and scribes. And so what can we learn from this parable? Well, the father is, of course, God. The younger son are the sinners and the older son are the Pharisees. And the first thing we learn from this parable, I'm going to be quite brief with this. Firstly, God is ready to forgive. Praise God. The prodigal has done so much against the father, yet the father is ready to forgive. Every one of us here today is a sinner. We have all done so much against God. We've sinned through what we have done, what we have said, what we have thought, what we have not done. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard in our lives. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve eternal punishment. We deserve to be condemned to hell. Yet because Jesus paid the price and the punishment for our sin when he died on the cross, God is ready to forgive. There's not a single person here who's worse than that prodigal son. God is ready to forgive. It doesn't matter what you have done against God. It doesn't matter how far away from God you've been. There may be someone watching on the live stream You say, well, I don't go to church anymore. I've rebelled. I've been like that prodigal. I'm in a far country. But it doesn't matter how far away from God you've been. God invites you to return to him today. It doesn't matter if we're more like that older son, like the Pharisees. If we've always been to church and we've never rebelled and we've tried to live a good life, Jesus is ready to forgive if only we will repent of our sin and believe in him. Secondly, God accepts us just as we are. The prodigal returned just as he was, dirty, stinking, wretched, poor, starving. What did the father do? He threw his arms around him. He kissed him. He put the robe on him. He put the ring on him. He put the shoes on him. If you will come back to God, he will accept you just as you are. Praise God. If you will return to God, he will throw his arms around you. He will give you that kiss, that welcome to return. He will put the robe on you. He'll put the ring on you. He will put shoes on your feet. You are restored as a son and daughter of the King of Kings. Praise God. You don't have to try to impress God. You don't have to climb your way up to God by good works, because God reaches down into the mess of our lives and he lifts us up and sets us on the rock of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Don't go home today thinking, I must do this or I must do that before I can come back to God. Come back to God just as you are. Praise God. Because we will never be good enough. Doesn't matter how long we delay trying to make ourselves good enough. You will fail. But God invites us to come back just as we are. The third thing this tells us is that God rejects self-righteousness. In other words, God rejects religious people who think they're good people, who think they are better than others, who don't think they are sinners. You see, the problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were looking down on the sinners because they thought they were better than them. They thought that they were holier. They thought that they were closer to God than them. But how wrong they were. How wrong they were. The elder son, as I say, is the picture of the Pharisees. And in those early verses, they're upset and angry that Jesus is mixing with the sinners, that he's preaching to, and he's even healing ordinary sinners, prostitutes and tax collectors and outcasts of society and lepers. The religious people are not happy. Jesus' message is God is willing to accept and forgive those who admit they're wrong and need his help. Not the proud, not the arrogant, not the self-righteous, not those who look down on others. You know Jesus' nickname here on earth? I love that his nickname so much. Jesus, friend of sinners. I think that is just so precious, because that means that Jesus can be my friend. And he can be the friend of any single person here, any single person watching on the live stream. He can be your friend because he's the friend of sinners. They thought that was a taunt against Jesus. But you know, it described exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to save and rescue people from their sin. We will be celebrating Christmas. Jesus, the one who was born as a savior to the world. Jesus, the one who died, who was going to die for our sin. And then finally, God loves to celebrate. Do you know, we can even say God likes parties and dancing. Now, some churches need to know about that. But you know, God loves parties and dancing. It tells us, Jesus tells us here in this chapter. When the son returns, the father throws a party. And there's all the ingredients of a good party. I hope these ingredients are there on New Year's Eve. There's roast beef, there's music, there's dancing, and there's a great celebration. It's all the ingredients of a great party. And when the self-righteous older son complains. What does God say? He says, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And that's why we celebrate a baptism today, isn't it? Because what was lost has been found. Stephen, who was lost, has been found. He's alive to God. Praise God. Luke 15 verse 7 tells us there's a party in heaven every time one sinner repents and comes to faith in Christ. Looking at some of your faces today, you're a long way away from heaven. You know, we should be rejoicing, we should be celebrating, shouldn't we? But as we realize the amazing grace, the amazing mercy of God extended to us as sinners, that we can celebrate what God has done in Stephen's life, celebrate what God has done in each of our lives if we have become a Christian. If you have repented of your sin, if you have believed in Jesus, your destiny is heaven and not hell. We're proclaiming that through this baptism today. Stephen's destiny is no longer going to be hell. It's going to be heaven. He's a child of God's. You were lost, but now you have been found. You were dead in your sin, but now you're alive through Jesus Christ. So we have something to celebrate today. God is ready to forgive. God accepts us just as we are. God rejects self-righteousness. God loves to celebrate sinners returning to Him. Let's pray, shall we? And invite those who are watching on the live stream to pray as well. And just pray, perhaps quietly, in your own mind, as I just read these words to you. If you want to know those loving arms of Jesus around you, accepting you just as you are. Jesus, I know that I'm like the prodigal son. Without you, I am lost. Thank you that you are ready to forgive me. Thank you that you will accept me just as I am. Help me to find my way back to you. I confess to you my sin and ask you to forgive me for all the wrong things I've done and said and thought. Help me to experience your forgiveness, your acceptance, and your love. I thank you that you have the power to transform my life, change me from the inside out, so that I can follow, obey, and serve you for the rest of my life. Amen.